Well, you water right off. You sing loud, kind of tears your voice up. I think I'll start in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here's what Isaiah said after such a vision and after seeing such a thing, seeing the Lord in such a manner. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's really what we need, saint and sinner alike, to see the King, the Lord of hosts. And how can we see him? Through the words written down in this Bible. And I wish I could get that through to you, that how are we going to see Jesus Christ? We're going to see him through the words of this Bible. And he's going to be revealed in that manner. And it said in verse 6, he said, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So two things happened when he seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He understood his condition as being undone before God, and God came over and cleansed him. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Really bad at sword drills. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And I want to look into this thought of what the law has called for and what the law's place is. The law is condemning us. It's not calling us righteous, but it's condemning us. And God said there's no one that's justified by the law, but they are condemned by it.
That's right.
And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. And there's not one that's done that. Skipping down to verse 19 in that same chapter. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. So the law was added because there were transgressions. It was added that man might see his transgressions, not because God was trying to make man transgress, but because man was transgressing and he wanted man to see it. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Yeah. Is the law then against the promises of God? Because God had promised in Abraham that in him and in his seed all nations would be blessed. And yet here's the law condemning every single man. So he said, is the law then against the promises of God? Because it's condemning all. How can man be blessed? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the scriptures concluded all under sin, and the law has come so that man might see that they're under sin. And until that, let me get my thoughts here together again. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So God's saying that the law is not giving life to man. And yet men chase after following the law to get the righteousness. And yet God said the just shall live by faith, and righteousness will not come by the law. The law is condemning. It is not justifying. Let's look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It brings a person to Jesus Christ, as a person will struggle to follow the law and to obey the things of the law, they will come to an understanding that they cannot. They cannot keep it perfectly. They cannot do it. That fear of the Lord, it says in verse 9 there, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And one might say, oh, I fear God. But God said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That's the fear of the Lord. Do you hate your froward mouth?
Yep, absolutely right.
Do you hate that evil way? That's the fear of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So we're breaking this down, defining sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Very simple. When we say, you've sinned, it's because we're saying, you have disobeyed God's law. That's what that is. You've disobeyed the law of God. That's what God's looking at it like. 1 Corinthians 15. Jump around a little bit. A lot of it, I guess I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Why? Why is the strength of sin the law? Because the law is out there and it is showing people that they are transgressing. There's none that have kept the whole law. They have disobeyed the law. And so sin is made strong by the law because it shows you where you have sinned. You're transgressing the law. The sting of sin, or the sting of death, is sin. Death is coming by your transgression of the law, and it stings you with death. So the law is coming in and is showing you that you have sin. And so the law is condemning you to death. The end of the law is your death. Why? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. So the law is crying out to man, death. That's the final end. There's a penalty. There's an end. And the end of that thing is death. Verse 57, though, in that next verse says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank Him for it. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, more on this thing of death. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So it said, the sting of sin is death, and the wages of sin is death. Sin has a reward. Sin has a reward, and the reward is death. Though the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has a law, and man that have transgressed that law have sinned, and the end of that is death. And I'm just here just trying to get across the thought that your transgressions of the law have a reward. And it is death. It is death, a final end. And God has called out, and that law is calling out to you, and it's crying death. It's crying death. You must die. You must. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So God had a plan. He sees man, who are all under the law, every man condemned because there's none that have kept the law. Every single man, say, He sends forth His Son. Makes him under the law, made of a woman, that he might redeem them that were under the law. That's his plan. We'll look into it a little bit more. Galatians chapter 3, the same book, just really flipping over a page, verse 13. Says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." I'm just going to pause right there and visit this thought. The Word of God is pure. If you cannot believe the Word of God, you cannot be free. You cannot disbelieve God's Word, but it's so important that every Word of God is pure before you. When I was lost, I often said, "I believe this whole book. I believe everything in it." And yet when I would examine my thoughts, I realized, I truly do not believe this. Because I would say, God does desire all men to be saved, but I guess He's just not willing to save me. And in that thought, I was saying, God is not willing that all men should not perish. And yet I did truly believe that I believed all these words. And yet if I had just examined my own thoughts, it's obvious I did not believe that. I disbelieved that in my very thoughts, that not just like background thoughts, but in the words in my head, I would say those things. And they were a disbelief of God. In this book, there's liberty. And there's freedom from such a death as I'm reading right now. But it comes from believing the words of this book, believing the Word of God. Go on there in verse 13 of chapter 3 in Galatians. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So how did he redeem us from the curse of the law? By being made a curse for us. Why? Because death was required. Death was required. It must come. How could he have done that? He had to be accursed. He had to die. Going back even farther still, yet in the same book, Galatians chapter 2 now. For me, same page, verse 19. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Righteousness is not coming by the law, but Christ had to die, and I am crucified with him.
Right.
With him. Dead in him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Why? Sinful flesh. That law had, it was perfect, converting the soul, is pure, righteous altogether, a perfect God giving a perfect law. What was the problem? Sin in the flesh of man. Man was going to sin against that law. They're not going to obey that law. And so the law was weak. It was weak. It was unable to keep men perfect. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking of Christ. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here's God. He's come down. Jesus Christ, he's died. He's risen again. And he's returned back to heaven. And he's made a way. And he didn't go back silently. He went back and said, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." Openly. Triumphing over them in it. A glorious thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7. Before I read this, I guess I'll go into the thought. When Moses did receive the law from God, when he was up on that mount, as God spake the law to him, it was such a glorious sight that his face did shine. His face did shine as God pronounced these things to him. He pronounced the law to him. And what was that law, as we've read through here? The law was truly a condemnation of man. And yet it was glorious. It was glorious. Moses' face did shine from it, and yet it did condemn every single man. Let's look at this in verse 7 of this chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Says, "But if the ministration of death..." What is that? God administering death. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious." What was that? The Ten Commandments. "So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So God's saying that ministration where he administered death to man, he administered it in the form of the Ten Commandments, was so glorious that they could not look upon the face of Moses when he came down from the mount. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. God saying that as Moses came down from that mount and his face did shine, that's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith of Christ. And are have their condemnation taken away. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what's that, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I wanted to get to this verse in verse 18, and it's why I read that first chapter, or the first couple of verses in Isaiah to start off. It says, but we all, with open face, looking steadfastly, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Getting a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all with open face are changed into the same image from glory of that condemnation, to that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What was needed to get a good look at the glory of the Lord? To look at him. Even as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, we must see the Lord Jesus Christ. It said there, we all with open face beholding as in a glass, looking at him as through a window, seeing him clearly. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So the law was not against the promises of God, because God had a way that he was going to bring about those promises, not through the law. And he's going to show his righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So it's unto all. Let's just look at the exact words here. What did God actually say? He said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. Not excluding a single person. Said that righteousness was unto all. None excluded. All people. It's unto all. And upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. What is that, for there is no difference? Why? All men were condemned by the law. There's no difference between them. Everyone has sinned. Everyone's come short of the glory of God. What's the difference? Belief. Come on. Said, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's the only difference. There are some that believe and there are some that do not. Verse 23, for all have sinned. All of them. All have transgressed the law. That's what I'm getting at. Sin is the transgression of the law. For all have sinned. For all have transgressed the law of God. None have come short. They've all done that. And come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God has set Jesus Christ forth to be that place that man can bring their sins to, that man can bring his sin to. And he had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that that blood was sufficient to pay that cost. He had the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Wasn't we that had that faith, but he said, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Why? God was righteous. He's declaring his righteousness for doing this, for remitting these sins. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. Why would God need to be just? Because he's setting forth his own righteousness. He's letting man see that he is righteous for this thing. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God set Jesus Christ forth. He condemned him. He was made a curse for us. And he's justifying all them that believe in him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Man might say, how's that fair? That's not right. But God's saying, to declare it, I say at this time, his righteousness. God is saying, I believe that blood, that payment is sufficient. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God thinks. And he thinks that that blood was enough.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because there's none that are justified by the deeds of the law, for there's none that have kept the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law.
Right.
We're saying that the law was right.
Right.
There's not a person that's coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I don't believe my condemnation's right.
Oh boy.
They're not getting salvation in that manner. For if you had not believed Moses, how can you believe him? You must believe that condemnation is right. And why? You're saying that that law was right. God was right in his condemnation of you. He was right in his justification of Jesus Christ. Yea, we established the law. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, for when we were yet without strength, what is this without strength? Let's take a look at that. For when we were yet without strength, God said. We'll look at a couple other passages. Psalm 19. Change my mind. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. I'm thinking that is not what I want. Yes, it is. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So God's girding this man with strength. And I'm just going to look at the companion passage of that in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Just noticed this yesterday. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read almost the same thing. Verse 31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? In the psalm it said, God's girding him with strength. In this one it says in verse 33, God is my strength.
Amen.
And power, he maketh my way perfect. There in Psalm 19 and verse 14, it said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's his strength? God. God. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, but when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without God, sinners, wretched, against God, transgressors of his law, disobedient, did not have him, were not girded about with the strength of God. At that time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. God didn't come into the world to call the righteous to repentance, but he came into the world to call sinners. There isn't a sinner here that's standing here or sitting in these pews and in their wretched condition and think, God doesn't want me. That's exactly who God wants. That is exactly the person that he wants. He's not trying to get the person that's all in good shape. He's trying to get the person that's in terrible shape. That's who he's trying to get. He's trying to get the one that's without hope, that's without God, that thinks there's no hope, that's without strength. That's who he's trying to get.
That's right.
Romans chapter 7. Verse 1 says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. And for the most part, I speak to some that know the law. In what context? We understand the laws of God are written in this word. And I hope that each of us understand that we're condemned by the law of God. It is a condemnation. For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He's going to give an example that we might understand that. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. So you're married till death do you part. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? She's broken that law. Death did not do them part, and she is married to another man. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And that was the thought that God put in my heart when I was reading that verse. And I seen that verse and I said, ye're become dead to the law. And I didn't quite understand that. And so I began to look at that some more. And God began to shed some light on that to me. And that law is calling for death. And God said, the law sees you as dead. You're dead to it.
And it's good, brother.
The price has been paid. The law's taking a good look at you and saying, he's dead. You're become dead to the law. There's therefore now no condemnation.
Hallelujah.
Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, delivered from it. The law is a curse unto us, cursing us. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. No, the law is not sin. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. You couldn't have known that you were a sinner, but by the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You needed the law. The law was your schoolmaster to show that there was an issue that you needed Christ. You needed Christ, but you didn't know that you did, but you needed the law to show you that you did.
Hallelujah.
I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We need to come to a place where we see sin as exceeding sinful. God said in another place, he said, even the thought of foolishness is sin.
That's
right. Said in another place, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we need to come to a place where we see that as exceeding sinful.
Amen.
Exceeding sinful.
Good,
it's not a light thing before God. It's not a light thing. May God help us.
Thank you, Jesus. Good, brother. Very good.